In a speech made in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven." Now remember, this is 1863. "We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." Can you imagine that? 1863. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined," listen to this, "in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Does this sound? Is he singing the song in 2015? "Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Is that not incredible? In 1863. Well, if Abraham Lincoln said this in 1863, can you imagine what he'd say in 2015? I mean, we wouldn't even compare where they were then to where we are now, and yet, here we are. As we consider the condition of our nation today and the condition of our nation's families, how much more self-sufficient have we become as a nation to feel the necessity of the redeeming and preserving grace of God? How much more? And how much more proud have we become as a nation to pray to the God who made us? As we look at God's design for marriage and family, and we've been looking at God's design for marriage and family, and we compare that design with the condition of many families within our culture today, it's clear that the family unit that God designed and established is in desperate need of the redeeming and preserving grace of God. And this is because God's design for the family has been under significant attack for a number of decades now, and sadly, the problem is increasing. It's almost hard to fathom how we could increase from where we are, but yet it is happening. We are seeing unprecedented levels of pain, sorrow, woundedness, confusion, shame and guilt, unforgiveness, bitterness and hatred, self-centeredness, crime, and yes, even the increase of murder within our culture. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, this is because we have turned away from God and away from His design for families, and we've sought to follow after our own ideas as a culture. As a result, many families within our culture are in clear distress, and many others have been decimated. See, anytime mankind turns away from God's design and plan for some area of life, this is the kind of outcome we will see and experience. Only through repentance will we experience God's redeeming grace and His preserving grace. Amen? The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, one way that we will humble ourselves, or that we do humble ourselves, is when we recognize my way is not working, God's way is the right way, I'm going to repent, or I'm going to turn from my way, and we're going to do it God's way. And when we do that, when we make that turn, because our Father loves us, because our Father is waiting, just like He was waiting for the prodigal son who took his inheritance and he went away and he began to live in wild living. But as he began to do that, things kept getting worse and worse and worse. It seemed pretty good at first, right? But then he started eating the same food that the pigs were eating. And it says that he came to his senses and said, aren't even the servants in my father's household better off than I am? And so he repented and he turned home. And did the father, when he saw him coming from far off, did he run to him and shame him and say, it's about time you come back, you filthy pig? No, he was waiting. And I honestly believe that is, well, I know that's the heart of our Father. He's just waiting for this nation to repent of her own filth and her own wickedness and her own selfishness. And he's just waiting with open arms. And I believe the Father's looking and he's longing. But see, the Father never moved, did he? He stayed right where he always was. It was the Son that moved. And I'm going to tell you this morning that that blessing that we have known as a nation, that God is not the one who's moved from that blessing. It's this nation. And it's the church that has decided the culture seems more reasonable than God does. And when that happens, we begin to see the things that we see in our culture today. Unfortunately, because of the deception of the enemy, and that it's only become more and more entrenched in our culture, and therefore the attacks on marriage and family have intensified, we are now even seeing great efforts being made to redefine God's definition of the family. And to redefine the roles God has established within the family that actually were created so that the family would experience order, health, and growth. How many of you would agree that the days that we're living in are the most challenging we've ever seen in terms of raising a godly, Christ-centered family according to God's design? And here's much of the reason why I believe this has become so challenging in the days we now live. Let's look at some passages in God's Word. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many think there's ways in this culture that seem right to this culture, but its ways are leading us down a path of death? Proverbs 21:2, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. How many know the heart can be both deceitful and enlightened? Amen? We can have a hardened heart, or we can have a sensitive, soft heart to the voice of the Spirit of God. So when a person thinks that their way is right and it's contrary to God's, it says God's weighing the heart. Because God is the author of life and death. He's the one who has set every standard in place that we live by in this earth. Amen? And then finally, Isaiah 5:20 through 21, it says, woe to those, notice the word woe, to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. See, here's one of the significant problems we face in our culture today. There are more and more people within our culture who in their own minds and hearts have concluded that what they believe about marriage and family and even other areas of life is good, moral, and right, even though God's Word says otherwise. The only problem is because the enemy's deception has become so widespread and so ingrained in the minds of so many people within our culture, they really don't realize that what they are calling good is evil. And what they are calling evil is good. And because these folks have concluded that they are doing what is good, moral, and right, and they don't accept that their beliefs or actions are wrong or immoral, many of them are sowing this same deception into the minds of others around them, and into the next generation. And those mindsets are tearing down our nation. We've been talking about these over past weeks. We've been talking about how the breakdown of the family has occurred through sexual immorality. Yes, even in the church. Through cohabitation. Yes, in the church. With a divorce rate that's as high in the church as it is in the world. So does it surprise us that now we're having to address the issue of same-sex marriage? I'm going to call it so-called same-sex marriage because it does not fit God's definition of marriage. We've already looked into all that, so I'm not going to belabor that more. But these are the issues, these are the lies that exist in our culture today that people are calling good when God says they're evil. Amen? And when God says that it's good that a man not be alone, but that he have a helpmate, and so he created a woman to join the man. And it says, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's what God says is good. But the world is now saying, no, no, that's not the only way. That's not the only way. And so we're seeing evil penetrate our culture. Because these folks have concluded they are doing what is good, moral, and right, they no longer accept that their beliefs or actions are wrong or immoral. Many of them are sowing the same deception that they have embraced into an innocent generation that has not yet develop the ability to discern right from wrong. Amen? And so now we have a more confused culture than we've ever seen. And how many know the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion? It's the enemy. So this is where the root of this problem is coming from. And to make matters worse, if some person or group attempts to point out the inconsistency of that belief system or those belief systems with the truth of God's word, the deception has now become so deep from the enemy that an increasing number of people are deliberately and aggressively resisting and even fighting against those who seek to communicate the truth of God's word. And here are some of the ways in which this happens. They seek to undermine the Bible by calling it a false or outdated book that only Christians believe. See, they're trying to segregate Christians from other people in our culture and society. But just because I am a Christian does not make me any less of a citizen of this country as they are. So who says their rights and their ideals, which I'm going to say whether they want to say this or not, are just as religious as mine because they aren't based on fact. They're based on opinion. They're just saying it's fact. Right? And so that's one of the ways that they're undermining those who are trying to bring the truth to the forefront. Another way is they say that Christians are seeking to impose their religious beliefs onto others. What I find interesting is, isn't that exactly what you're trying to do to the culture right now? Amen. To impose your belief system? So whose belief system is right and who's wrong? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going with God. Amen. Who's infinite, not man who's finite. Not God who gave his son, whose love is self-sacrificing, who laid down his life that we could be redeemed, who loves us in that fullness. Not self-centered man who wants these ideals because they want themselves to be satisfied and pleased. Now there's reasons for that, and we'll get into more of that in a future message. Because I do believe that a lot of the issues with the whole homosexual issue really is because of rejection and a person feeling not loved, not accepted. And so it's like they're fighting to demand their acceptance. But because they're confused about their identity, they think it's based on what they desire, not upon who God created them to be. They're confused about their identity. And as a result, they feel like if you say no, that's wrong. And since they think their identity is tied to their sexual orientation, as it is said, they think you are rejecting them. And so that brings us to the next way that the resistance and attack comes. They seek to mock God because, my goodness, Christians are saying this is wrong according to God. So now they're even feeling rejected by God. And so now they reject God in turn, and they seek to mock God, and they also seek to mock or vilify Christians who uphold God's word by calling them such things as ignorant or haters or bigots. Any of you heard any of that rhetoric out there? Okay. When that's not the truth at all. Actually, Christians are loving them because they realize sin separates people from God, and they're willing to call what God says is sin, sin. And they want them to see the truth so that they can be forgiven of their sin and they can be accepted by God, which is really, interestingly enough, the root core desire of their heart. But because of deception, they're pursuing it another way, according to their own reasoning, according to the deception of the enemy. So these are the ways that there is resistance and attack in our culture. And in spite of all this, here's what we as followers of Christ need to hold on to in God's Word. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Christians, I'm asking you, hold on to this Word. Listen to this. It begins, verse 7, do not be deceived. Now, how many know when God starts out as Satan, don't be deceived? How many know that means there's a propensity to being deceived in this area? Right? So God's saying, don't let this happen. Don't be deceived. Listen to this. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to get fleshly outcomes. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get spiritual outcomes. Amen? That's what he says. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap, here it is, destruction. Whoever sows to please to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I don't know about you, but I like that life thing a whole lot better than that destruction thing. Amen? Amen? So this is what he tells us to do. Christians, listen to this word. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, because what that's, listen, the harvest is reaping what we have sown. Amen? So he's saying, don't grow weary in sowing to the things of the Spirit, even though everyone around you may be sowing to the flesh. In due time, what you sow, this you shall also reap. So Christians, listen, I know it gets wearisome in this culture today. I know that it's overwhelming what we're seeing. I know we feel beat down, but we have to be the salt and light in this culture. There is no other people. There is no other people but the people of God to be salt and light in the culture in which we live. We must not be deceived and let the enemy tell us we need to just sit back, shut up, and just let the culture have its way. No. And that's exactly what you're hearing in the media. That's exactly what you're hearing in the political realm. That's what you're hearing in the educational system. You just stay in your little church and you believe what you want to there, but out here you leave it to us. That is not what Jesus said. He said, go into all nations and make disciples. Amen? So we will not back down. We will pursue. So in spite of all these tactics that are being used as an effort to silence God's people, how many of you know that God is the creator of all things? And His way is the right way. And His way is the only way we will truly experience order, health, and growth in our lives, in our families, and in our nation. How can we quit on that? How can we? Amen? I don't care if we're the last one standing and the last one breathing. How can we quit on that? His way is the way. So when it comes to God's design for the family, let's look at the roles God has established within the family. And this morning, since it's Father's Day, we're going to specifically focus on the role of that God has established for the man in the family. All right? So let's look at Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4. It begins with, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, for some of you that may not understand that, the feminist, especially the extreme feminist, just start bowing up the minute they hear that verse. It's like, submit to my husband, what are you talking about? Right? Come on. But I want you to understand the difference between, let me ask you this, did it use the word obey? I don't see that in there, do you? Doesn't use the word obey. Submission, ladies, just for your sake, even though it is Father's Day, and really this is good for you men to understand too, because there have been men that have used this passage that had tried to manipulate and dominate women. The word submission has to do with your attitude. The word obedience has to do with your actions. So what this is saying is that even if you have a cantankerous, ornery old man as your husband, God's calling you. Now I'm gonna address the men in a minute, so don't get worried, ladies, okay? I'm not giving them permission to do that. I'm just saying if it happens, you need to be willing to keep the right attitude as Christ submitted to the Father. How many know Christ always had an attitude of submission and honor to the Father? That's what this is talking about. In your attitude, honor your husbands. All right? That's why it's saying submit to the... And again, notice it says your own husbands. Okay? Not everybody can, you know... Some man comes and treats you like dirt. Yeah, I would still say be respectful, but you might still want to tell him where his boundary line belongs, and it's not over you. Right? Okay, all right. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So men, we are the head over our wives. Okay? Now that doesn't mean you get to lord it over her. That just isn't a word describing leadership. We're going to discuss this more as we go, so I'm not going to divide that right now. But nonetheless, head and leadership are one and the same. That's what we're talking about here, okay? Now it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now here's the man's role. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So husbands, The only way the church, with Jesus Christ as the bridegroom or husband, if you will, the head of the church, made us pure is when he laid his life down on the cross for his bride. That's our role. Now, I'll tell you what, which role do you want? Keep a right honoring attitude or get killed? See, we usually make it the women's role is so rough. But men of God, if you're going to truly be a man of God, and I don't believe this just means go off to war on her behalf. This means in your attitude and your actions that you lay your life down for your wife. And that you love her as Christ loved the church. That's true love. See, the world doesn't know that kind of love. The world looks at it as infatuation, romance, white picket fences, white horses, castles. You know, come on. Living happily ever after. That's how the world sees love, right? You know how Jesus sees love? A cross. A cross. And didn't Jesus say, take up your cross daily and follow me? Do you think that literally meant that we're going to grab one of these wooden crosses and walk around with it everywhere we go? Of course not. It's meaning lay your life down for the sake of others. And I'm going to tell you the number one person, men, that we lay our life down for is our wives. Amen. So husbands, love your wives. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body. Let's back up. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. See, you're one flesh, right? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound ministry, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So you see the two roles there, the two lead roles in the family. A husband is the head, the wife is the helpmate who comes alongside. And if there ever is disagreement, the man has to make the final decision. The wife is called to submit unless, she's called to submit no matter what, but she's called to stay in agreement with her husband unless what he says does not line up with the written word of God. So just because you don't agree with it doesn't mean you're still not called to follow and be one with him. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't need men. That doesn't mean you don't take her opinion into consideration. Because I'm telling you what, men, if you just try to live this life without the input of your wife, you're gonna be missing out on some valuable information at times. Because she sees things in a way you don't see them. And you need to listen to your wife. Now, there are times where, men, you need to say no to your wife, right? Adam should have said no to Eve in the garden, but he listened to his wife, right? So there are times when you do have to make a decision based on the word of God. But men, this is something you need to understand. You are also accountable before God to make the right decision. If you do not make the right decision and she suffers because of it, you will give an account when you stand before Christ. So you better listen to her. Now, if she's wrong, then you better have the guts to say, sorry, hon, we're not going that way. That doesn't line up with the word of God. We're going to do it God's way. And she might throw a temper tantrum. Again, her attitude might not be so submissive. But then in you need to love her anyway. See, now I'm switching the table, right? Because the Bible says a nagging wife can be like a dripping faucet. Come on. You know, as you can see, I'm an equal opportunity pick on everybody day, okay? All right? So, we need to follow God no matter what. Amen? All right, now let's go to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, now notice this said obey, not just submit. And the only time a child is not required to obey, again, as if what their parent asked them to do does not line up with the Word of God. So if they tell you to go make your bed, or go clean your room, or go do some chores, and you don't feel like it and you don't like it, tough. I'm sorry. You know, mom and dad protect you, provide for you, care for you, are responsible for you, have authority over you. Unless they compromise the Word of God, do what you're told. Amen? But now fathers, he goes on. He says, and it says to the children, honor your father and mother. So now this is the other thing. I'm going to back up. Children, it says obey your parents, but then it gives you the next command. It says honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now notice, this isn't just saying this in the Old Testament. This is now in the New Covenant. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Okay? That's a promise. Now, so now you get to do both. You not only obey, but it's telling you, do it with a good attitude. See, there's a passage, I don't remember the reference point, but the Bible talks about that we need to do what God says, but we need to also be willing to do what God says. See, obedience is best when it's done willingly. Amen? That's what brings harmony in the home. Okay, and that's what that's saying. So God double-dipped with the kids. Because they are under authority. Amen? But now listen, this final one. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, what that's saying is this. Most of you know the proverb that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are not old, they will not depart from it. Amen? Now, many people don't realize that oftentimes that passage is taken out of context because they think if I'm faithful to train up my kids according to the Word of God, God has given me a promise that my kids are going to turn out good the way God wants them to be. Anybody ever seen otherwise? So what's happening? Well, the way that could be best translated is, train up a child according to their own bent, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. See, what exasperates a child is if they're, let's say they're athletic, and you have very musical, artistic parents who are not athletic, and they want their kid to be artistic, and the kid wants to go knock somebody's head off playing football. Right? But they go, stop being so aggressive. Be kind and gentle and loving. Is that the way that God wired that kid? No. Now, it could go the other way too, right? You could have this kid that's very artistic and musical, and they're not into sports. But you had a dad that, you know, he played college football and was that close to making the pros, you know, but he never did. So he's praying that he has a kid that will. So he wants to relive his life through his kid. So come on, son, get out there and hit him. And this kid has no interest whatsoever. How many think that's going to exasperate some people? See, so what God calls a father and a mother to do is to begin to observe and to study and to recognize their child, recognizing the gifts and the personality and the characteristics that God's designed in that child, and they're to raise that child in Christ according to the way God has wired them. How many think that child's going to probably be more inclined to want to use what God's created them to be for His glory if you encourage that rather than tell them how wrong they are and how different they need to be and they need to do this instead of that? How frustrating do you think that would become to a child? Right? So that's what this is saying. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Amen? All right, so when we look at the role God has called a man to fulfill in the family, it is clear that the man's primary role is one of leadership. And God has charged the man with the responsibility of leading his wife, and if he has children, leading them as well. But now here's the $6 million question I think many men, even in the church today, are asking. How do you do that? Any guys ever asked that question? How do I raise children in this kind of culture? How do I effectively lead my family toward living for Christ in the midst of a culture that's turning away from God? What do I do as a father in these unprecedented times to protect my family from the hazardous and dangerous mindsets that now exist within our culture? How do I lead my family safely through such cultural mindsets as moral relativism, which basically says that, you know, whatever you believe works for you, you can believe that, and whatever you believe over here, you believe, and that works, you know, and you believe that. What happens when these two mindsets clash? How many think we've got some mindsets that are clashing with the culture? And how many think the culture's mindsets are clashing with our mindsets, right? So how do you incorporate that in this world, but yet they're just saying everybody ought to just get along? Well, they're pie-in-the-sky thinkers, right? Or what about the mindsets of lust, impurity, and immorality that are flooding our culture? Or idolatry, materialism, and entitlement? The love of things and money more than God and people, right? What about the mindsets of self-centeredness and pride? What about the ones of harshness and sarcasm and demeaning and humiliating people? We're seeing that running rampant like I've never seen it ever. I mean, it's always been there, but I'm telling you today, the teenagers, the way they talk to one another in school and the things that I see on Facebook, and I'm telling you, people that disagree with Christian views, I have never seen such mean, hateful things like I've read in the last year. I mean, mocking God, or they at least think they're mocking God. You know God can't be mocked? Didn't we read that? A man reaps what he sows. They're thinking they're getting away with mocking God. They're not. They're sowing up. They're sowing something that they're going to reap later. They're going to regret. And their arrogance is so blinding them. It just, every time I see something like that on Facebook, I just literally begin to cringe. Because I'm like, these people do not understand what they're doing. They have no fear of God whatsoever. So how do you lead in anger and bitterness and hatred? How many, you know, we've seen all of these things. These are mindsets. How do we raise children, men? In a culture that has all these issues. How do you lead them through the obstacles and gates that hell has raised up against your family? I'm sure, as most of you have figured out, there's no simplistic formula, right? And the reason this is the case is because there's so many different battles and battle fronts that are being waged against our families today. So what I want to share, and I hope I can do this quickly, is you be careful. Is really principles, not a formula, right? First of all, men, this is principle number one. You must first be a follower of Christ's leadership in order to effectively be a leader of your family. You must be a follower of Christ before you can be a leader of your family. Amen? And how we do that is, first and foremost, you need to spend time with the Lord in His Word and prayer. Amen? Shocker there, right? You need to spend time with God. How are you going to get His direction and leadership for your family if you don't ever spend time listening to Him? So we must seek Him for clear understanding of His Word so that we know the truth and that we know how to apply that truth into all these cultural mindsets that are out there today. We must seek Him also for wisdom and listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit on how to best lead our families through the circumstances and challenges that come. And none of us can predict when and how they're going to come, can we? None of us know what our children are going to be dealing with from one given day to the next. So we got to stay on our knees and in the Word to hear from God. Amen? Isaiah 55, 6 through 13, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So how many think we need to hear his ways and his thoughts? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, listen, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Amen? All right. So, God's word will accomplish what he intends. But how many know that only means if we understand it, we receive it, and we act upon it, right? So the next step in being a follower of Christ is we need to not only hear his word, seek him for his word, seek him for his wisdom, seek him for direction, but when we get it from him, we need to obey God's word and the leading of the Spirit that is confirmed by his word. Amen? You all know the passage in James 1, 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word, hear this again, and so deceive yourselves. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing how much is written about deception. So even though this says in Isaiah, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, James is saying, listen, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So when the word of God shows you something or the Spirit of God reveals something to you, if you turn away from it, it's like you forget what was shown you, right? Because the word of God acts like a mirror. It reveals things. And so it says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. All right? And then thirdly, the way that we effectively, as men, and men, we need to hear this, the way that we effectively follow Christ is we need to connect with other godly and spirit-filled men who we can find support and encouragement from. All right? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Too many men try to be Lone Ranger Christians. They just try to do it in their own strength, in their own ability. You need to be connected with other men in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, you're not that strong. The enemy will kick your tail every time if you try to take him on by yourself. Because all of us have hit rough spots in life, amen? And that's when the enemy comes in your mind and starts sowing those deceptive lies, and you get discouraged, you get depressed, you get angry, you start saying and doing things that you shouldn't do because you're being whooped on, and you don't have another man in your life to say, bucko, listen, I love you enough to tell you, the devil's getting to you, and you need to stand right now. I'm willing to stand with you. I'm not expecting you to stand alone. I'm not shaming you. I'm not putting my bony finger in your face. I'm coming alongside you and say, brother, let's rise up and obey God. Let's do this together. Amen. Men need other men. If you don't think you need another man or other godly men in your life, you're kidding yourself. You're setting yourself up for a fall that quick. All right? Enough said. The other principle in following Christ is that when it comes to leadership, we need to lead in the same manner that Jesus led and Jesus taught, right? Mark 10, 35 through 34. Well, this is hilarious, this passage to me, because this how James and John acted in this passage is really, I think, how some men have acted in their homes with their families. Just picture them having their big suspenders on, pulling their suspenders out, being, I'm the man, I'm the dude in the house, Listen to this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us what we ask. Whoa, alrighty then. Now, don't get me wrong, because God does want us to ask, seek, and knock, right? Yep. It's the motive in which we ask. And we're going to see here in a moment what kind of motive they had. Okay? He says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in the glory. So were they was their leadership concerned about anybody else but themselves? That's right. I love it because Jesus calls these two sons of thunder. They reply, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, which was going to be the cross, right? Of course, they think they can. They still didn't fully understand this yet. We can, they answered, even though they were ignorant about what they were saying. And Jesus said to them, oh, if they only knew what he was just about to say. You will drink the cup I drink and will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, so that's the other part of the 10 disciples, or 12 disciples, right? It says they became indignant with James and John. You ever see that with your kids? Your kids are trying to get the better deal, Or they want that much more pop in their cup than the other kid, right? And you see the back and forth, and then you see, Mom, Dad, that's not fair, right? So here comes Jesus' disciples, these mature men of God. They became indignant. Jesus called them together and said, now listen, here's the teaching point. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them, so they get all the perks, right? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen? Amen? And so, when it comes to leadership in the home, men, our job is not to be served, but to lay down our life, to serve, and to lay down our life for our family. Amen? Amen? That's how we're called to lead our home. And so I'm not going to be able to give you all the passages and all that. I'm just going to give you the other points that I had. The way you're going to do that, men, is number one, you need to walk in the authority God has given you within your family. You need to walk in authority. Okay? But we've already told you what you're to do with that authority, right? But nonetheless, you're called to walk in it. Jesus made you the head for a reason. Listen, there's three reasons why he's given you leadership in your family. It's not to get all the perks. It's to protect them, to provide for them, and to prepare them for the purpose and destiny which God created them for. That's why you have been given that role. To protect them, to provide for them, and to prepare them for the purpose and destiny in which God created them for. So you better step up and use your authority. You better not back down, men. Do not apologize for the role God has called you to within your family. God put you there. But because of the backlash that has come in our culture over men's abuse of power, it has happened. Or because of fear, yes, men fear, or because of passivity, too many men have backed away from the role God has called them to as a husband and father. And can I just be blunt with you guys this morning? If you have done this, stop it. Stop it. Now, I know I can't talk to the ladies that way, but I can talk to you bucks that way. Right? Man up. Stop letting this culture tell you who you are and what you're supposed to do. That's God's job. He created you as a man and He's called you to lead your home. Don't apologize for what God has called you to be and God has called you to do. If you have been passive and you've backed away from your role as a husband and father, then don't let anything or anyone else keep you there. Step up. Your family needs you to step up. They need you to do that. And God has given you authority to do that. But listen, men, with authority also comes responsibility. Your responsibility as the head of your household is to lead your family in the same manner that Christ modeled. Serve them and lay your life down. Lead them, protect them, provide for them, and prepare them. Amen? And listen, there's two levels of authority you have. Positional authority, that's what we've been talking about, but there's also spiritual authority. Your children are going to come under spiritual attack. I know they won't mind because I've shared this, but Jason and Karen early on, this was even before Dawn and I were pastoring, and Sarah's not up here and she wouldn't even remember this as a little girl, but she was having serious nightmares, terror type nightmares of being in a fire and that type of thing. And Jason and Karen come to me and said, you know, this keeps happening and we're concerned about it. And I said, be wise about it, but I said, in the middle of the night when she's sleeping, I said, you guys go into her room, you lay your hands on her, and you take authority and you begin to speak. I said, that's not natural. That's spiritual. There's no reason a child that has grown up in a safe environment should ever bring that on. Now, this is always hard, and this is Father's and Mother's Day. She did lose a brother. She was the firstborn after the loss of a brother, 3-year-old brother. And so I really think that that was a door that the enemy was coming in through to try to bring torment. But I said, you don't have to put up with that. The enemy does not get to capitalize on this trauma. And so they went in, they laid hands on her, they spoke authority in the name of Jesus, the Spirit. You take your hands off my child. I mean, I don't know how they prayed, but they basically said, you go, we're the authority here, no more. Guess what? Nightmares stopped. You use your spiritual authority as well as your positional authority, mom, dads and moms. Amen? But dads, you're the top dog there. You have the supreme authority in your household to take authority over those kinds of matters. Amen. Now, moms, you can do it too. I'm not saying you can't, but it's best if moms and dads are in unity together, okay? All right, so that's authority. Live third with a courage. Live and act with courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, men, but it's doing what's right in the face of it, right? Courage focuses on fearing God and what is healthy rather than fearing man and what is unhealthy, okay? And the example of that in Scripture is just simply, my favorite passage is the passage, read it, I'm not going to have time to read it, but it's the book, the first chapter in the book of Joshua, verses 1 through 9. In that first chapter in Joshua, 4 times, Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous. And the reason so is, how many know the generation before Joshua, who God brought to the threshold of the promised land, said, there's giants in the land, there's giants in the land. And they were fearful, and they resisted God, and they didn't trust God, and they backed away because of their own reasoning rather than what God had said. Therefore, they went and wandered in the desert for 40 years. And now here's Joshua, because he and Caleb were the two spies that said, come on, Israel, we can take them. But they rebelled anyway. So Joshua was the leader of the next generation. Him and Caleb are the only two individuals out of over a million and some people that actually went into the promised land. And notice what God said to Joshua four times in the first chapter. Be strong and courageous. Folks, listen, these mindsets that we're talking about, these strongholds, these are today's giants, folks. These are the giants that are trying to tear down and keep you out of the promised land that God has guaranteed us in Christ Jesus. And you've got to have courage. When someone starts coming against your family and telling you what you got to believe and you've got to accept this mindset and this ideal over here, and you say no, because that's not what the Word of God says. And I will stand up for my family. Now, if you need to study the Word to show yourself approved so that you can discuss this in the midst of the culture, then that's what you need to do. But how many know that's arming yourself so that you can walk in courage? If you need to get with other brothers in Christ, men, come to me. I'm telling you, if your kids come to you from school and they're promoting same-sex marriage and homosexuality and the, you know, sexual immorality is all right, and you're out of answers, you come to me. I want to equip you to know how to stand. And if I can't figure it out, I'll go to our presbyters, our leaders, because I'm telling you, Pastor Keith will blow you out of the water at how culturally I've had some cool conversations with him about some of these issues, let me tell you. Amen? That's another reason why we need each other. So we can be courageous in the day that we live. Unite together, all right? Last principle, you need to love your family the way Christ loved the church. Love your family the way Christ loved the church. John 15, 12 through 17, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Right? Well, if you're going to lay down your life for your friends, you better sure as tootin' better be laying down your life for your family. Amen? So men, rise up, O men of God, and lead your families in these unprecedented times. Stay engaged in the battle. Don't relent. You don't have the luxury to get tired and weary. If you need to get rest, then get rest, but get back in the battle. Amen? Follow Christ, men, so that you can lead your family. Walk in the authority He's given you. Be courageous and love your family by laying down your life for them. I just want to end this morning by saying, men, don't leave this place today. Now, maybe you're already doing these things, and that's awesome. Praise God. We need men of God that don't waver today. But I also know that we can get weary in the battle. This is unprecedented. This is the most challenging hour ever in this nation's history, because people are calling good evil and evil good. And they're telling our kids this, and our kids don't know the difference. So you have your work cut out for you. There's no doubt about it. Listen, their soul depends on it. Did you hear me? Their eternal soul depends on the fact that they've been entrusted into your care and that you will not quit. You will not stop fighting the enemy on their behalf. So I want to call you men to step up. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. So I'm not even going to ask you to stand up. But I am asking you, will you step up? Because you know what? You could step, you know, all the guys step up. So, you know, I know how that works in a public setting. Well, you look around, it's like, oh, I don't want to be the only doofus here. So, you know. But what really matters is when you get back out there. Amen? When you go back out there today, I ask you to determine in your heart that you're going to step up as a man of God and lead your family as Christ has led the church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for men. Thank you, God, that you have called them. Thank you, God, that you love them. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on their behalf, that, Lord, even in the midst of all of our faults and our weaknesses,